Good morning. So I've got two scripture readings this morning. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 7 and then in Matthew chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 7, I'm going to pick up in verse 10. The context of this chapter is a war that Ahaz is involved in or about to be involved in, and he's got some questions about it. He's not sure how he's going to get past it and if he can be victorious or not. He knows that he needs God to be with him, and that's going to create the issue that's going to come up between him and Isaiah. And then when we jump over to Matthew chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25, which is the story of the birth of Jesus. And then, believe it or not, I'm going to tie both of them together. Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And over in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, this morning for this time that we can come together and be gathered together. And as we have spent time this morning singing songs of praise and worship to you and thinking about Jesus and the sacrifice that was made for our sins, and as we've heard from Scripture this morning, Father, I pray that our hearts would be focused on you. I pray that our desire would be to hear a word from you this morning. And so, God, I ask that you would be with us during this time of the sermon, that our hearts and minds would be open and that you would teach us. Help us, God, to always be looking to trust you more, to be led and guided by you. And we know, God, that you love us, that you are with us, that you protect us and guide us. And, Father, sometimes we know that we're just not as attentive to that as we ought to be. And so I ask that you'd help us this morning by way of encouragement to see and really to understand the guidance and care and love that you have for us. We thank you for Jesus. We've seen that love in that plan of salvation that you formed and created that involved the sacrifice of your own son. And so we ask, God, that our hearts would be filled with gratitude and with thanksgiving. And that every day we would look to follow you more and to be drawn closer to you. We thank you for Jesus when we pray in his name. Amen. So we look to signs in our lives to guide us and to instruct us and to give us a direction to go. And, for example, when you come down with something like as simple as a headache, most of us view that as a sign that maybe something's wrong, we ought to do something about that. If our arm starts tingling, then that becomes a different sign that we need to do something about. But all of those things serve as signs. Those of us who drive are very familiar with road signs and the ways that those function to let us know both where we're going and how we should drive and what the speed limit is and so on. A couple years back when we were headed over to Windsor, they had torn up all the area down there by the bridge, and they were routing us through different ways. And as you know, when you get into construction areas, especially in places like Detroit, things aren't always laid out very well, and so you had to pay extreme attention to what the signs were so that you could actually end up in the right place. And of course, I assumed I knew where I was going and wasn't really paying attention to the signs, and suddenly found ourselves in somewhere in downtown Detroit with abandoned houses and things like that. So I tried to get out of there as quickly as I could. Other times we follow signs and we look to be guided. When there's a stop sign, we stop. If we don't, we're taking a chance and taking matters into our own hands. But we look to signs to instruct us. Now, how many have seen a sign that comes out around this time of year and it says something like, "Keep Christ in Christmas"? It's kind of a popular sign, and it's there. And sometimes we don't like to acknowledge that, but since it's a time when people stop and pause and actually think a little bit religiously, I think it's worthwhile for us to stop and think how we can play into that and how we can encourage people to think even more in that direction. But sometimes when we see that sign, and maybe we look at it as more of a gimmick than what we ought to. And when we think about keeping Christ in Christmas, and sometimes people want to do that more as a political message or as some kind of I want to be right about this or that thing. And when we're not thinking about Christ himself and we're thinking about what we can gain out of, pushing for something like that, then we're not focused on the hope that's in that message that we want. And the sign that should serve as a reminder of where our hope really lies in Christ himself becomes empty. Because our focus is not really on Christ, whether we're thinking about his birth or his death or his life or ministry. The focus becomes on the function that we want a particular sign to be about. And so signs are important, but they also need to be understood that there's sometimes a deeper meaning behind what the sign stands for. A sign can stand for something, but whether or not we interact with the deeper message of that is really what we want to look at. And so when we go back to Isaiah chapter 7, and really all I want to do this morning is present a couple of different ideas, two contrasts. Ahaz is going to be a negative example for us in Isaiah 7, and then Joseph is going to be a positive example for us in Matthew chapter 1. Both of them had the opportunity to exhibit faith, but only one did. Obviously, it was Joseph. Both of them had an opportunity to live by trust, but only one of them did. And that's why if you were listening to the reading in Isaiah chapter 7, there was some conflict between Ahaz and God. And the conflict was expressed between Ahaz and Isaiah, but it's really because Ahaz was not living by faith. He was not living by trust. And when the passage begins in chapter 7, verse 1, it tells us that Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, he was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. So Ahaz finds himself under siege. And there's a threat to his kingdom. There's a threat to his power. And that's important for us to realize, because as we go on, we're going to see that what Ahaz's issue was really not about being obedient to God or being pleasing to God or even learning how to trust God or live by faith. Ahaz's issue was he just didn't want to lose power. And that causes him to be prideful in the interaction that he had not only with God but with Isaiah. And how many times do we maybe find ourselves in that kind of a similar situation? We know that we can trust God. We know that we should trust God. We know that we need to live by faith. We see the signs that God is giving to us. But we struggle with our pride and we miss what God is actually trying to do for us because, like Ahaz, we want to do it ourselves. Or we want to do it our way. And the help that God's giving to us, we miss. Ultimately, that's what Ahaz did. He missed the help God was giving to him. Now, fortunately for him, and even for us, God came through. And as we're going to see, even though Ahaz refused to declare a sign, God said, fine, I'm going to give you a sign. And that's how all this came about. But in chapter 7, verse 1, he's worried. Because he has a threat against not only his own kingdom, but his own power. And that's why in verse 10, when we drop down here, the text tells us, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. God himself said to Ahaz, tell me what you want to happen. Tell me what you want to see as a sign that I am with you, you will be victorious, and you are not going to lose the kingdom. Because that's what Ahaz was worried was at stake. Now, whether or not, or to what degree this was a question of pride and power for him, there was a lot at stake in terms of what happened to the kingdom. And so Ahaz, in his worry and in his fear and in his anxiety over what was going to happen, realized that God could do something about it. And so God said to him, what do you need from me to know that I am with you and this isn't going to happen? It's a blank check that God gave to him. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. That's permission to Ahaz that whatever he felt like he needed to see or get from God, God was going to do as a way of proving to Ahaz that he didn't need to worry or have fear or doubt or anxiety. He was going to give him a sign. The only thing Ahaz had to do was ask for that sign. The only thing Ahaz had to do was show a little bit of faith and a little bit of trust in God, that when God told him, ask me for a sign, that he would just ask for a sign. But we see going on in the verse 12, the lack of trust that Ahaz showed. The lack of faith that he had. Because he says, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. When we stop and think about what he says there, we might look at him as being faithful. We might think that what he's trying to do is look spiritual. He's trying to act spiritual. He's not going to ask God for anything. He's not going to put the Lord to the test. And that, you know, maybe that sounds good when we read verse 12 by itself. But when Ahaz says that, he's actually being disobedient to God. And he's dressing his disobedience up in a way that is designed to make himself look even better than what he really is. He's dressing up his disobedience by trying to make it look like he's being very obedient. When he says, I'm not going to ask, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test, he's disobeying God because God himself said, ask me for a sign. So he appears like he's being faithful, but he's really being unfaithful. He makes it sound like he's trusting God, but he's really showing a lack of trust. Because God told him what to do, and he's disobeying that direct statement from God. And I go back to us, and I wonder whether we do the same thing. God tells us what to do. He tells us how he's going to be with us. But we let our own pride and ego get in the way. And that's what Ahaz did. I'm not going to lower my... Because what did he didn't want to lower himself to actually having to ask God for help. Everything was fine. He was going to call out to God, cry out to God for help when he thought he couldn't do it by himself. But when push comes to shove, he wants to do it his way. And when God says, I'm going to solve this problem for you, just tell me what you need, Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask. And he steps away from the promise of God. He steps away from the grace of God. He steps away from the gift of God because he wanted to be focused on himself and on his own pretense of being spiritual and faithful. So God decides to solve the problem anyway. And when we come to verse 13, Isaiah said, now it's Isaiah speaking. He's speaking for God, but he's speaking to Ahaz. Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? So Isaiah calls this out for what it really is. Ahaz just being difficult. Testing God. Trying the patience of God. And the message is simple and clear. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Who are we to stand in the way of that? And Ahaz is getting that message now, straight from Isaiah. So God says, if you're not going to ask me for a sign, I'm going to tell you what the sign is. And the sign is that therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And the sign is when that happens, that's the sign that everything God said is going to happen will happen. And you're not going to have to worry about losing the kingdom. You're not going to have to worry about this threat. When that happens, that's the sign. So Ahaz wouldn't ask for a sign, but he got a sign anyway. And the sign was not so much the physical act of what was going to happen, but the work of God behind all of that. It's a sign of salvation. It's a sign of hope. It's a sign that God is present. It's a sign that God keeps his promises. It's a sign that God fulfills his promises. But when Ahaz was told that, as we know in reading Isaiah, we know what the real fulfillment of that was. And we know that they had to wait hundreds of years, really, to see the ultimate fulfillment of that. And maybe it sounded a little bit ridiculous to Ahaz. Maybe it sounded ridiculous to any of them that overheard it. Who puts their hope and trust in a baby? But when you look only to the sign and not to what the sign represents, you miss the point. That's what I was trying to say at the beginning. If we don't look deeper to what the sign actually represents and what God is doing behind that sign, we miss that it wasn't a sign of something physical happening, but it was a sign of something spiritual happening. That God was working to save and redeem his people. And hopefully we won't be like Ahaz and stand in the way of that. Instead, maybe we could be more like Joseph. When we come over to Matthew chapter 1, we see a very different example of faith. We see a very different example of trust. And when we see Joseph come on the scene, we're reminded a couple of times that he's the son, Joseph, son of David. He's in that royal lineage. He's a good man. Matthew makes it clear that he's just a decent guy. Mary comes up pregnant. He knows it's not his. He doesn't know what to do because he doesn't have the information from God at this point. So he's going to try to divorce her quietly because he doesn't want to bring any problems upon either of them. So he's going to go about taking care of business as best he can, as faithfully as he can, without causing unnecessary problems for Mary. He could have, because what he was looking at was a problem. But Joseph was a just and a good man. But the angel of the Lord appears to him in verse 20 and tells him how Mary came about to be with child. It's from the Holy Spirit. And she'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew lets us know in 22 and 23 that this fulfills the scripture that we just read from Isaiah chapter 7. That sign that God promised is now coming true. It's now being fulfilled. Not in whatever sense it was fulfilled back for Ahaz in Isaiah's time, but in the spiritual sense in which God meant it, that God is now bringing through this baby who is about to be born, salvation and hope and redemption for the world. That's why he says, give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew adds this in verse 23 when he cites the scripture. He says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Matthew adds this note, which means God with us. And we know that in this sign, in the sign of Jesus, in the sign of the birth of that child from a virgin, that we have hope, mercy, redemption, the presence of God. It's not just what Jesus' name means. That's another sign. The deeper meaning of that sign is the reality of it, that through and in Jesus, God is with us. And if God is with us, as Paul says in Romans, who can be against us? If God is with us, what do we have to fear? If God is with us, what do we have to be worried about? If God is with us, what do we have to be anxious about? If God is with us, why don't we just give up our pride and our ego? We think back to Ahaz and the problems that he had, even when God said, I'm with you, tell me what you need. But here, Joseph corrects that mistake. And even though, according to verse 19, he was a righteous man and was going to divorce her quietly so as not to expose her to public disgrace, now in verse 24, after the angel spoke to him, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. When we turn from Ahaz and the lack of faith and the lack of trust and that poor example that he offered, and we turn and look instead at Joseph, we see something radically different. We see trust. We see faith. We see hope. And we see obedience. Notice the way that Matthew describes it. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took immediate action. He didn't delay his obedience. He didn't have a ton of questions. I'm sure he had actually probably had a ton of questions, but he didn't let those questions get in the way of being obedient to God. He didn't let his fear of the unknown get in the way of God. He didn't wait till he had perfect theological understanding of how this could have happened. He didn't allow that to get in the way of obeying God. And so we think this morning about that sign that was promised all the way back in the time of Isaiah, fulfilled in Jesus, that sign of redemption, of salvation, and of hope. And the question for us is, are we going to have faith or no faith when it comes to that? Are we going to trust or not trust when it comes to that? Are we going to obey or not obey when it comes to how we interact with that sign, with that promise? We can take our cues from Ahaz. We can be prideful and arrogant, and we can dress it up really nice. We really can. We can have all manner of excuses why we can look obedient, but in our hearts, not be obedient at all. And if anyone's here this morning, and you find yourself in that category that you're just going through the motions, and you're doing what looks good, you're doing what looks obedient, but your heart is not there, think about those two examples this morning. Think long and hard about whether you're being more like Ahaz or more like Joseph. Because that's the other alternative. We can step out in faith like Joseph did. And this is a guy that went from thinking one thing to in a dream, he changed completely, went 180 with it. And he didn't have to have all the answers. He didn't have to know how everything was going to play out. And a lot of times living by faith is just that. We don't know. As Paul says in one of his letters to the Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. We'd much prefer to walk by sight because we can chart out the plan, we can map it out, we can follow it and see everything in front of us. But when we follow by faith, sometimes it's tricky. Sometimes it's risky. We don't have the control over it that we'd like to have. But if we look at how Joseph lived, once he got that word from God, it changed everything. It changed everything for him. Literally. And he followed in obedience. So this morning, that's where I want to encourage us. As we think about Jesus, as we think about however we think about him at this time of year, around Christmas time, let's not ever take him for granted. Let's not ever dress up our spirituality so it looks good but is empty on the inside. Let's not ever pretend to follow him for whatever reason. If there's any pride or arrogance or ego, just let it go. And listen to God. Look to that sign. And follow him with humility, trust, and in obedience. If anybody's here this morning and needs to respond to the message, to the call of Jesus, to the call that he makes to come to him, and by being baptized into his name to receive the forgiveness of sins and the promise of the gift, the Holy Spirit, and to be added to his church and to receive that gift of eternal life. If anybody needs to take that step this morning, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.